Ask you to find in your Bible Revelation chapter 5, the book of Revelation in the fifth chapter. The passage I want to read for you is a worship scene. It is the second of numerous glimpses into heaven where we see the people who have trusted Jesus, the church, redeemed fully and finally in heaven. They are together worshiping God. And more specifically, breaking into the middle of the fifth chapter of Revelation, it is a scene of worship because the Lamb, who is Jesus, who has been slain, is the one who is able to bring history to God's ordained conclusion. And where history ends is with the praise of the slain Lamb. And that's what we're going to talk about and why it matters. So in the middle of this worship, we began to hear the song of the angels and the song of Old Testament believers and the songs of New Testament believers. Let's begin the reading in verse 6. And between the throne and the four living creatures, and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priest to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. And they were saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. It is the worship of heaven. And over again, we capture in the Revelation the worship of the slain Lamb in heaven. And if that tells us anything, it tells us that the chief preoccupation of a heavenly people will be to see and love and adore and praise and fall down with humility and reverence and joy before the Lamb and sing His praises. That's what we're going to, the worship of the Lamb. But it's interesting, and it is utterly crucial for us to see that in two places, this Lamb is called a slain Lamb. Look at verse 6. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it was slain. And then in verses 12 and 13, the song, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. So this Lamb is slain, and you need to understand that behind the word is the pressure of a violent, brutal, horrific slaying. And you would think that a slain lamb would just be lying in a heap on the sanctuary floor of heaven. But this brutally slain, this gory slain being is not in a heap. He is standing. He is victorious. He is triumphant. And he is the center of heaven's praise. Worthy is the Lamb to receive power and glory and blessing and honor and worship. And for a brutally slain lamb to receive worship, the lamb has to be standing. He has to be alive. He has to be triumphant. Oh, you could say nice things over a corpse. But a corpse can't receive anything to itself because it's dead. But this slain lamb, this brutal victim of cruelty, is alive and he's triumphant and he is able to receive blessing and honor and glory and worship. And you know the slain lamb is Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, John said at the beginning of the gospel narratives. And here he is in triumphant glory receiving worship. And there's one reason why he's worthy of worship. It is because he's the Redeemer. Look at verse 9. And they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, so that people can savingly belong to God, so that people can be in heaven enjoying the reverence and joyous worship of heaven. Jesus, you spilled your blood. You are the slaughtered lamb. You have redeemed people. And of course, that word redeem means to buy out of slavery and to set free. It's exactly what Jesus has done. He has bought us out of our slavery to our own iniquity and rebellion against God. And he has brought us into the joyous freedom of knowing and loving and living for God. He is the Redeemer. And he is the Redeemer by taking our sin upon himself, and in the execution, in the brutal cruelty inflicted on the Lamb of God, he takes away the sin and the punishment that is due it, that we might go free in grace to pursue holiness and to live a life of praise. He is the slain lamb who is triumphant. Let me tell you a short story that so encourages me. I have shared it with you a few times. The last time, almost 4 years ago. I hope you remember it. It is the testimony of Nicholas Ludwig von Zinzendorf, who is the founder of the Moravian Movement, a fellowship that is best known for its zeal for missionary work. In 1727, after he was converted by looking at a painting of Jesus, and the author had painted the beauty and majesty of Jesus into his face like few other artists had. It's called Ecce Homo, Behold the Man. As Zinzendorf looked at that picture and marveled over the bleeding wounds of Jesus, the couplet at the bottom read, all this I've did for thee, what hast thou done for me? And he wanted to give the whole of his life to pursue holiness and missions. And so in 1727, Zinzendorf and the Moravians started a round-the-clock prayer watch where different ones would sign up for 1 hour to pray through the 24-hour cycle. And would you believe it? It's the testimony of history that that prayer vigil lasted unbroken for 100 years. Amazing. In 1765, with the fires of prayer still burning, the Moravians had already sent out at least 300 missionaries, 65 years later, to Greenland, Lapland, Turkey, and even to some to the United States. And when you read their story, what's so motivated and captivated the zeal and the passion, even the obsession of Zinzendorf and the Moravians, was the love of the slain lamb for them and their love for the slain lamb in return. And they loved to talk about the five bleeding wounds of Jesus. And the cross was so central to them, they would say to themselves, because of that cross and the triumph of that slain lamb, we will live for Him and serve Him. So it's interesting that on the day that they were to send out their first two missionaries from Copenhagen, these two missionaries boarded the ship, probably never to be seen again, because 20 out of the first 29 missionaries died in those early years. As the ship began to move away and the Moravians were standing on the shore, those two missionaries raised their hands as if in holy resolve and pledge, saying, "May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of His suffering." And they said it yet again, "May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of His suffering." What a significant thing to say, for what they were actually confessing is that Jesus bled to purchase not only for us, but for Himself. And so the question is, what reward did Jesus bleed to get for Himself? The Lamb was slain to get reward for Himself. And the great question this morning as we come to the table is, has the Lamb received the reward of His suffering from your life and from my life? And there's a whole list of rewards we could give. I will name only three for the sake of time. The Lamb was slain. Think about it. The triumphant Lamb was slain to receive for Himself a holy people. Listen to Ephesians 5, verse 25 and following. Husbands, love your wives. Always the right thing to do. But we have an example. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her that He might sanctify or make holy her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle, but holy. Did you hear it? His great passion in sacrificing Himself is to get a bride for Himself that He might present her to Himself. A pure, holy bride. So it is right to say that Jesus bled to purchase for Himself the spiritual beauty and holiness of His people. Just think about that for a moment. Think about how Jesus, just hours before His slaughter as the Lamb of God, how He prays for our holiness. He is there and He prays, sanctify them by truth. Your word is truth. In other words, Father, make them a people who are captured, who are captivated, who are enthralled with Your word. And as they bury their heads in Your word and think about it and pray over it, Lord, change them. Make them a holy people. A people who long that their lives be shaped by the truth. And then think also how Jesus, before the cross, promised that the Spirit of truth will come to guide us into all truth so that we will be holy. His holiness matters so much to Jesus that He sent another person of the Trinity to live in us, to teach us the truth, to guide us into all truth for the sake of holiness. And so the question is, if Jesus bled to purchase our holiness for Himself because it honors Him, are we pursuing it? One commentator put it this way, is your heart in tune with His heart? His heart considered your holiness something worth dying for. Are you putting the same price on your holiness that He did, or do you neglect what He bled to purchase? Oh, how every day we ought to be a people who pursue a life of conformity to His word. And pray most earnestly over His word. One of the banner truths of the Christian and Missionary Alliance is that Jesus Christ is our sanctifier. Means one of His great passions is to make us holy as a people. And so we ought to pursue it because He bled to purchase it. Here's a second thing. The Lamb was slain to purchase for Himself a people who are zealous for good works. Just listen to Titus chapter 2 verse 14. Jesus gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness. And to, listen, and to purify for Himself. Who's He doing it for? For Himself. He gave Himself to redeem us from all lawlessness, to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. Don't you love that phrase? Not just good works in a general sort of way. Not reluctantly, but eagerly. Not apathetic, but zealous. Not bored with good works, but thrilled to do them. Zealous for good works. Other versions read, eager to do good. The New Living Translation, totally committed to doing good works. Now don't misunderstand. We are saved by grace alone, right? The undeserved favor and kindness of God acting through the all-sufficient merits of the slain Lamb is alone sufficient to save us. We're not saved by works, but we surely are saved for works. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, lest anyone should boast. No boasting, no bragging, because grace is unmerited, undeserved love and kindness and forgiveness from God. The only problem is we don't quote the next verse. Ephesians 2 verse 10. For you were created in Christ Jesus to do good works. No one can boast we're not saved by them. Oh, but the whole process of saving us is to so make us new and to so create us and to so put us in Christ that we stop living bad and start living good. In other words, grace is the foundation of our redemption. and good works is the fruit of it. Good works are the consequence of our salvation, not the cause of it. But be sure of this, out of a life that has been washed in the blood of Jesus, that's been cleansed from sin, that's been saved by grace, out of that life ought to flow a life zealous for good works. John Wesley wrote about doing good. Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. That's zeal for good works. And of course, those good works include sacrificial acts of mercy and kindness to those in need. It certainly refers to speaking and talking about the gospel of Christ to people who need to hear it. And it most certainly means taking advantage of every God-given opportunity to serve. Jesus bled to purchase for himself a people who are not slothful and lazy in this world, but zealous to do good. All the list could go on and on. I'll just give you one more, and we're right back in Revelation 5. The Lamb was slain to get for himself a redeemed community of eternal worshipers. Let me say it more simply. The Lamb was slain to get our eternal praise. And so we read in Revelation 5 verses 9 and 10, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people of God from every tribe and every language and every people and every nation. Worthy is the Lamb to receive power and wealth and wisdom and honor and glory and blessing." Do you know what they're celebrating? Essentially, they are celebrating that the Lamb's victory will not be in some remote corner of the world with only a few stragglers. Nobody can do the math. It will be a multiracial, multilingual, multinational gathering of the redeemed in heaven, so that when the dust of history settles, the Lamb wins. And the Lamb is worshipped in heaven. And if you take all of those scenes of worship in heaven and you press them together, the worship of the Lamb in heaven is loud. And it's expressive. And it's humble. The worship of heaven is full of truth and sincerity. It is fresh and vital and spontaneous. It is adoration mixed with awe and gladness. And it never stops. It's forever and ever. And since it's forever and ever and it never stops, we need to realize it's not boring either. For we will enjoy eternal pleasures at His right hand. Which means, as soon as the instant intensifying of one experience of worship wears out, the sight of Jesus and His glory and His magnificence will overwhelm the soul with even more delight, so that the praise intensifies through all eternity. It never ceases to be glorious as we love Him and work for Him and reign with Him and serve Him. And that's what Jesus bled to purchase. So as we come to this table, hopefully one question looms large in your thinking. Is the Lamb that was slain receiving the rewards of His suffering in your life? Is the Lamb that was slain receiving the rewards of His suffering in your life? Or to put another way, are you pursuing in your life what Jesus bled to purchase? The table is before us. As we think about the scourging that the Lamb received, the brutality and the cruelty of it, bringing Him within an inch of death, marred more than any human, Isaiah says. As we think about that. As we think about the crown of thorns pressed deep into His scalp and how He had to walk the Via Dolorosa, the road of suffering to Golgotha, and how He collapses under the weight of His crossbeam, and how He is nailed to the cross, and how the blood flows from hands and wounds. And yes, we ought to think about that. The Lamb in heaven is a slain Lamb standing, which likely means His wounds will always be visible there. And so as we think about that, and as we think about the multitudes down at the foot of the cross cursing Him and slandering Him, and mocking Him. As we think about all of that, here's the question. Am I satisfied with what the Lamb has of me? May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of His suffering. He's so worthy. Oh, may the Holy Spirit bring us to that place where we are so willing to say, Lord Jesus Christ, I want nothing more in my life. Or perhaps, Lord Jesus, I need to want nothing more in my life than what You bled to purchase from me for Yourself. May the Lamb that was slain receive the rewards of His suffering today. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we have been on a journey today on the road into Jerusalem with the shouts of Hosanna, blessed be the name of the Lord. And the journey has taken us to the place where we've heard the same voices say, crucify Him, crucify Him. And the journey has taken us to the foot of the cross where we see the Lamb being slain. And the journey has taken us all the way through our lives in the hopes that we will live holy and zealous. And it has ended in heaven where the Lamb wins and He's worshiped by the redeemed. Thank You, Father, that by Your grace it ends there. Until that day, make us a people who love the slain Lamb and a people who love to worship Him and live for Him. Bring us to this table in humility and with joy. We pray in Your name. Amen.